Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 19th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 21st at the Spencerport High School Performing Arts Center. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues through the book of Matthew, picking up in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, with a message entitled, The Ministry of John the Bee. Here's Pastor Dave.
Had no use. It says here they would take it, the farmer, and they would gather the chaff together, and then they would burn it in a fire. That is what Jesus is likening people who never bear fruit. Bearing fruit means outwardly demonstrating that something has happened within you. Because that's what Jesus does when he saves you. He changes you from the inside out. And when there's no evidence or fruit, when there's no outward manifestation flowing from your life, when you're not different than what you were when he found you, that should concern you and alarm you. You catching my drift this morning? I hope I'm speaking base and simple. I really don't want anybody to miss this. I mean, I really don't. This is maybe one of the most important messages I will ever preach. Definitely one of the most uncomfortable. Definitely one that I don't like that much at all in and of my own self, but I seek to be true to the text of the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God is calling me to share this morning. You happen to be here to hear it. You are in a valley this morning between these two baptisms, the baptism of water and the Holy Spirit, potentially, and the baptism of fire, judgment of God. And the ball is in your court. God would say to you this morning, it's contingent upon real repentance or not real repentance. Now, what I'm going to do as I close my sermon for you this morning is I'm going to define real repentance, and then you get to be the umpire in your own life. You get to be the one between you and the Spirit of God. You get to distinguish where you are. Here's where I know that I am. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I know that I am His, and nobody can convince me otherwise. Because it's a daily walking with Jesus. I want you to leave here with that same surety today. And if you don't want Jesus, I want you to leave your understanding this morning that you don't want Jesus. I don't want you to be confused. Do I want him? Don't I want him? How do I get him? How don't I get him? I want you to leave here with as clear a day as an understanding as to what's being presented to us this morning. The whole summation of the ministry and message of John the Baptist is repentance. He's the greatest prophet born among women. And just a little short time after this, he's about to get arrested and get his head cut off for a message that he preached to Herod. He's not going to be around long. He doesn't give some crazy insights and enlightenment to the Word of God. He's just a simple, base, wilderness, hippie-looking guy with skinny camel pants on, preaching repentance. And he says, every human being, the words would resound and echo for all the ages, are between these two baptisms. Which one are you, Calvary Second Service? Which one are you in this morning? Which camp? Here's what repentance is, note takers. I will define what repentance is, and I will define what repentance isn't. And you take and you do what you want with it. Repentance is this, number one. Repentance begins with acknowledging conviction. Repentance begins with acknowledging conviction. So here's how it goes. You're at church today, or you read your Bible this morning, or you leave here and you put on a better teacher, pastor, and you actually understand what they're saying, or you go home and watch Charles Stanley, you hear the Word of God, and it convicts your heart. It steps on your spiritual toes. It strikes a nerve. It reveals to you that you are walking in a way where your character contradicts God's character. The way that you're behaving and living your life is against the way that God wants you to, and there's a conviction over it. How many of you have experienced that before? Everybody should be raising your hand, because another thing that could cause conviction is your conscience. The Bible speaks about the conscience. Every person is born with an innate nature within them, a conscience, that voice in your being that tells you that is wrong and this is right. That's why when you're little and you go to do something you shouldn't do, you're looking to see where's your mommy and your daddy. Because you already know at a young age, that's wrong, that's right. Right? That is conviction. Then real repentance, after you have that conviction, if you are going to really repent, you're going to act on that conviction. If you're not going to really repent, you're going to ignore it because you're too cold to even care. You can sit here and I can say things that you would think. I've had a GPS on your car and I've had your phone tracked and I've been stalking you all week long. I can say all of those things, but if you don't really care, you're going to say, whatever. And you're going to leave and you're going to do what you want and you're not going to repent. But if you do care and if you are going to repent, you're going to move from that bad, sour feeling of conviction, and then you're going to go to confession. Where? At my office window? No. I'm going to lunch after this. Don't come to my office window. Up here at front to the elders and pastors afterwards? Not necessarily. Out in the foyer to me afterwards? Doesn't need to be. You see, I know Catholicism and other religions teach that. But here's the deal. Jesus came to be the bridge from man to God. You don't need to go to a man and confess your sins. You go to Father God and confess your sins. You have direct access to the throne of grace. You go right to his throne. So you get to now come into his presence. Now you have conviction. It feels terrible. You know, condemnation drives you from God. Conviction brings you to God. They both feel terrible. I don't like either feelings, really. I can't, but the thing is about conviction is it's God's way of alarming you. You're doing something wrong. You need to get right. So then you confess. That's phase two of real repentance. You come into God's presence and you confess. What is confession? Is it saying, oh God, I was such an idiot. I should never have talked to my wife that way. I'll never do it again. No, that's not confession. That's stupid. Because chances are, as long as there's a heartbeat and blood flowing through your veins, you're going to say something stupid to your wife again, offend her, hurt. We'll just use that as an example this morning. You're going to do something again. So confession is not promising God or making a vow to God, I'll behave, I'll never do it again. Confession in the Greek is homologeo. Homo legeo. Homo, the same thing, legeo, to speak. Speak the same thing. If we confess our sins, if we homologeo our sins, he, 1 John 1:9, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, catheterize us from all unrighteousness. So it's to do this. God, I feel like garbage. God, I know that when I was downstairs in the kitchen talking to my wife in front of the kid, this happened like once in the beginning of our marriage, so I'll use an example. God, I know when I was downstairs and I was talking to Shauna, Lord, and I was being rough and kind of just quick with her and short with her, and the kids saw and the whole thing. I know, Lord, that I was doing that. I feel terrible about it. God, I agree with what you say. Homologeo, I say the same thing that you say about that matter. It was wrong. I was a bonehead. That was so stupid, Lord. See that? That's confession. That's confession. I agree with what you say about this. Please wash me with your blood and forgive me of my sins. And then that leads to our final phase of repentance, to repentance. You got conviction, you got confession, you got repentance. Repentance is a part where most of us go wrong, I think. Because we got the conviction, I feel terrible, we've all experienced that. We've got the confession. Okay, I can do this. I don't got to promise God I won't do it again. I just have to agree with him that I was wrong. I could do that. But then the repentance part. Show fruit. Now give evidence that you really want to change. The word repentance gives us the idea, the word picture of doing a U-turn. Turn your back to sin and your face to God. Or turn your face to God and your back to sin. So don't keep making provision to do the very thing that you were convicted about and you confessed. You struggle with porn, then get rid of your computer in your room. You struggle with porn, then make yourself accountable to your wife. You know what I'm saying? Like, you struggle with buying alcohol because you're an alcoholic, then give that person, your marriage, your family, whoever you trust, access to your funds. Do what you need to do to not do it again. We get that. I know we do. I can go preach this message to the children. They understand this. I mean, seriously, if you're on a diet, you don't go sit there at Friendly's and watch everybody get Reese PC Sundays. You don't do that to yourself. You don't go to Dinosaur and watch people eat ribs if you're trying to lose weight. You just don't do that. Listen, as a Christian, after you had conviction and confession, you don't keep making provision to do everything all over again. You have a mind change, you have a heart change, and you purpose within you. You choose that day who you're going to serve. You say, God, I don't want to do it again. I agree with you. I felt terrible when I did it. Help me not to do it anymore and to make it so, Lord, it's not so easy to do it. Because most of our problems are that we make our sinning so incredibly easy. We are convicted, we confess it, but we don't repent from it. Now, for you religious people here today, for you religious people who are saying, well, I don't get drunk, I don't watch porn, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't lie on my taxes, I don't do any of that stuff. Maybe what you need to repent over is what you think constitutes your righteousness. Maybe what you need to repent over is being a brood of vipers. Maybe what you need to repent over is being that, oh, I'm so much better than everybody else. Pride, arrogance, a spiritual ego, thinking that you've arrived, looking down and disdaining other people. When I preach salvation messages, you're watching wondering who's going to go up because they need Jesus so bad, when you're sitting in your seat and you need Jesus so bad. Because you've been taught by the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, or you've been taught by the Lutheran Church that going to church and knowing Scripture and not doing these things and being outwardly right and doing all this is what gives you that holiness before God, and then Jesus comes on the scene. And he says, you might have never touched a woman, but you undressed her in your mind. You maybe didn't beat that guy up who cuts you off in Calvary Chapel's parking lot after service, but man, did you crush him in your imagination. You're an adulterer, you're a murderer by the insides. And you're religious. And because you go to church, because you're a moralist, and because you tuck your polo shirt into your khaki pants, and you shave your face, and you part your hair, no, I'm serious, or whatever it would be. You're in most danger than anybody else here. You're like the publican and the Pharisee in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, the parable that Jesus gives. Two people at the temple praying. One man's on his face like this before the temple, in the temple there at the front of the altar, just can't even lift his head up, and he's beating his chest, and God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then the religious guy comes in, opens the doors. Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I put my alms in the box. I serve you. I'm faithful to you. Thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Jesus said, which one do you think is good before me? That one. That's repentance. Everyone with me so far? Can I get an amen if you're with me? Amen. Conviction, confession, repentance. What isn't repentance in a quick closing here? Let me give you a little bit of a list because I took some time to really mull this thing over and think about it because I think I'm really, really, really guilty of what repentance isn't. What repentance isn't, first of all, number one, is it's not mere conviction. It's not just this mere conviction where I feel bad and I say I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Just my hand got caught in the cookie jar. That's all. You know, you tell your kid, don't do this, and then they do it, and you call their name and say, oh, sorry, sorry. But they're not really sorry. They say they're sorry, but they're not going to do anything to show that they're sorry. When I call for repentance, when John the Baptist calls for repentance, we're not looking for just a mere conviction. We're not just looking to make people feel bad, but not do anything about it, saying sorry and sorry and sorry. Confession calls for changing, not just confessing that you need to. It calls for changing. There's got to be fruit that flows from your life. It's not just you leaving here today and calling your wife, your husband, or talking on the ride home or at breakfast and saying, man, I really need a change. He was on me today, man. That was a heavy message. I really need to change, but then not doing anything with it. All that is just mere confession. It's just mere confession. It means nothing. Number two here on the list, if you're taking notes and you're interested, is this. Repentance is not religious repentance, which I sort of alluded to a minute ago with that Luke 18 parable. It's not you looking at everybody else and their sin and their need to repent when you yourself have things that you need to get right about. That's a lot of people's repentance, and I'm sorry if this offends anyone here today, but especially older Christians. They look down on this generation or young people or the church, and they say, oh man, look at the church today or America today, and it's always everybody else's fault and flaws. They need to repent here. They need to get right there, and there's no inward examination of God's searchlight in your own life. There is no God, what do I need to do? It's so much about other people and what they need to do. Be careful of religious repentance. It's not bad to pray for our nation. It's not bad to pray for our pastors and leaders and teachers in church and this next coming generation. But that shouldn't be the only thing that your heart is broken over. Your heart should be broken over yourself and your need for forgiveness. Everyone with me still? Number three here on this list, and this one I think will touch home for many of us. Real repentance is not pagan repentance. Pagans are superstitious. Okay, God, if I repent, then you'll bless me here. If I go to church on Sunday, then I'm going to do good in golf this week. If I go to church this Sunday, then my marriage is going to be better. If I go to church this week, then my kid's going to be healed. If I go to church this week and I honor you here and I stop smoking or I stop doing this or that, then God, you're going to bless me with what I'm asking you for. And what you've done is you made God a genie. And you're saying, God, you're going to bless me because I blessed you. Here's the problem. What you're trying to do is manipulate God to be good. God already is good. God has always been good. God is good, and God will always be good. That's his nature. It's who he is. So nobody has to twist his arm to be good. He gives good things to those who are walking in his ways, and he gives good things to people who are not walking in his ways. He really blesses some people who are straight up atheists, people who denounce Christ, who are disrespectful to Christ, and he still blesses them. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So we don't repent just to get from God. Everyone with me still? That is pagan repentance. Number four here. There's only 17, so hang tight. Number four. There's six. I'm kidding. Number four is repentance is not general repentance. Here, this is what I mean by general repentance. Ready? Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. Right? I mean, you get busted. We'll use marriage again. Your wife or your husband says something to you, you know, the way that you're handling me, the way that you're talking to me, or the way that you do this, or the way that you do that. Yeah, hon, I understand, but listen, you don't know what everybody else's marriages are like. I bet you he does this, and I bet you she does that. And we like to, in that general repentance, we like to sort of shift blame. We like to get it off of ourselves and compare ourselves to other people. It's just very general. It's okay, I get that I'm wrong here, but other people do these things. At least I'm not doing these things. I know I'm doing this thing, but I'm not doing these things. It's a very general, shallow repentance. Real repentance is specific repentance over specific things. It's like this: God, I undressed her. God, I was thinking such evil, wicked things about that person. And God, I say the same thing that you say about doing this. It is so wrong. Specific repentance over specific things. Real repentance, lastly here, is not excuse making. Well, I'm a drunk because I'm Irish. I'm angry and I have a temper because I'm Italian. My father was like this. My grandfather's like this. What you're going to find if you start doing that is that every single group of people has the same problems because we are all a part of the human race. We are all plagued with sin. We have all been born in sin. We've all lived our lives in sin until Jesus steps into our lives and begins to change us. And you can't say, well, I do this and I act that way and I can't be faithful here because I'm under some type of curse or whatever it would be. No. There's no excuse making real repentance. It's just ownership. God, I do this because I'm a sinner. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life gets me every time. And it gets you every time. And it gets all of us every time. And that is I have no ground to stand on before you, a holy God. Everyone with me? Not real repentance, real repentance. Martin Luther, y'all familiar with him? God used him in a crazy way 400 or 500 years ago. He's the one who posted the 95 thesis that revolutionized the Christian church in Germany. I can't think of the city right now, but I was there at the church. I got to stand before the door where he posted like 18 years ago the 95 thesis. And the first of the 95 thesis was this, that all of the Christian's life is one of repentance. 30 years later or so when he dies, that at the end of his life, not much changed. In fact, I wrote down what he said at the end of his life. His last words written on a notepad that were found were this, and I quote, "We are beggars!" Exclamation mark. This is true. Close quotes. All of the Christian's life is one of repentance. 30 years later, we are beggars. This is true. We need a God who is willing to put up with us, save us, not just initially, but perpetually, restore us, redeem us, heal us, make us whole, put us back together again, and on we go. Over and over and over again. Our repentance is what keeps us in close contact with our Savior. And it's wonderful because he restores us through it. And it assures us that we are his. So the worship team's going to come, and I'm going to leave you on like a hanging note here. I'm going to leave you with a provoking thought. I want to ask you, and I don't want you to raise your hands, and I'm not calling for people to come forward today. I'm just simply asking you to leave with this. What's your repentance life like? Do you repent? Maybe for those of you who didn't know you're supposed to repent, this is all new to you, then I'm not necessarily talking to you, but I'm talking to those of you who understand what I'm talking about. What is your life? I mean, is your whole stance this? Oh, I repented of my sins in 1970 when I came to Jesus. Or 2000. Or last year at the Easter service that you did. Was it a one-time thing? Because the Bible teaches it's supposed to be a daily thing. Is it a daily thing? Do you have conviction? Do you have confession? Do you have repentance? Or are you playing a game with yourself, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your church, with your pastors, with your leaders, with God, yourself, yourself, yourself? Because listen, the eternal implications are way too great to be playing games with. I'm not a gambling guy. I'm not a betting man. But if I were, this would not be something that I'd roll the dice with. Your eternity is at stake. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches, not me. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm just saying this to you. We're going to pray in a second. As you leave here today, that you would at least say, God, am I just a religious zealot? Am I just a moralist? Am I just a church-going human being? Or is this real between us? And am I working out my salvation with fear and trembling? Father, I commit your church to you now. And Lord, we leave here this morning. We got to thank God. We got to address these things. We've got to take ownership, God. And I pray that you would work in us now to will and to do of your good pleasure. I pray, Jesus, that you would stir our hearts unto righteousness and holiness. We live in such a perverted, sick, twisted, wicked culture, God, and it is so easy. It's like a vacuum out there. It's so easy to get sucked into. But we pray this morning, Lord, as your church and your potential church, that we would choose life and righteousness this day. And it's in Jesus' name and for his glory that all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship him. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.